Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2017 Youth Education Conference, held in Logan, Utah.
Thank you. Thank you all for being here. I'm really excited for this class. I have a lot to cover today, and I hope I can keep things straight as we move quickly through the material here. And my main hope for this class is to get you thinking about the topics that we'll cover, and just to get some ideas going and get you looking at things a little bit differently. So the title of my class is Choosing Your Identity. You might ask, what exactly does that mean? Well, why don't we start by defining identity? What are we really talking about here? Or, in other words, what makes you who you are? Any thoughts on that? How would you define identity? Yeah? Your hobbies? That's one way. Yeah?
How you dress?
How you dress?
How you act?
How you behave towards others? How you behave towards others?
What your name is.
There we go.
Your experiences in life.
Your experiences in life, like that one.
By your works.
By your works. That's a good one. For the purposes, and we can go back and forth a lot about what, you know, all these different things that could define identity, and it would depend on exactly what we're talking about. And so for today's discussion, this is how I'm going to define identity. Identity is the perceptions, thoughts, and feelings that lead to your actions. Okay? I'm gonna let that one sink in for a little bit. If identity is the perceptions, thoughts, and feelings that lead to your actions, then if you were to choose your identity, it would mean that you would choose what you think, the way you see things, and how you feel about them. What does that make you feel or think? The idea of choosing the way you see things, and choosing what you think, and choosing how you feel about things. Yes?
I love it, because it's like, you know, free agency, you choose who you are.
Yeah, free agency. It's a great attitude. Does anyone get a feeling thinking about that? If you were to really choose your thoughts, choose your perceptions, or the idea that you're expected to choose your thoughts and perceptions. Now, for me, this kind of makes me go, how are you supposed to do that, though? Does anyone have that question? How are you supposed to choose what you think, or choose the way you see things, or choose how you feel? Does that feel like a lot? Let's actually ask one question deeper. We should be asking, what's stopping you from choosing your perceptions and choosing your thoughts and choosing the way that you think about things? What's stopping you? Yeah?
It could be fear.
Could be fear. I would say that's kind of dead on. Any other thoughts on that? Thank you. You kind of got to the heart of our discussion today. Yes?
Friends.
Friends can stop you from choosing. That's another thing that I think we'll talk about today.
Family.
Family can keep you from choosing how you think and feel.
We don't want to work that hard. Like, it's too much work.
It's too much work. That is very true. That is human nature for you. It is a lot of effort. And in fact, what we'll be talking about today is that your physical brain doesn't want to make that much effort. There's something that's been a kind of a buzz topic the last few years called decision fatigue. They did a study that proved that it is a real thing, that the more decisions you make in a day, the worse your decisions become and the harder it is for you to make decisions. And your brain just gets tired of having to make decisions over and over again. And so one tool that your brain naturally uses is something that I like to center our conversation around today. Your brain naturally categorizes so that it doesn't have to make so many decisions. Today we're going to be talking about roles and labels and how they can affect your thinking. I absolutely love this quote. It really sums up what I want to get across to you today. We don't have to be defined by our actions, but our actions are most often determined by how we define ourselves. That one bears thinking about. So, talking about roles and labels, I'm going to define what I mean by roles. So I'm going to use kind of my own definitions on these for this discussion. I'm going to define a role as a chain of thoughts, feelings, and actions that are linked with a trigger. So it's basically something that's habitual, a behavior for you that because of habit or because of experience or what have you, something happens and this is the way that you respond. It's a reactionary process. So an example would be getting cut off in traffic. You respond angry. Probably most of you don't drive, but you respond with anger or frustration, or you think, oh man, they must be horrible people, or what have you. And you have this pattern that something happens and this is the way that you respond. Another role or pattern that you could experience is a thought pattern of someone bumps into you, or someone looks at you wrong, or someone does something, and you get a thought pattern of, oh, they must not think very much of me, or, oh, I'm so dumb, or, oh, I'm so stupid, and you start down this pattern, or this downward spiral of that leads you somewhere you don't want to go. And a good way to know if you're running a role or you're playing a role in your behaviors is if your little sibling does something or says something, you get annoyed and you say something mean or rude or push them or whatever, and then you go, man, I didn't really want to do that, or why did I do that, or I kind of feel bad that I did that. That's a good indication that you're reacting out of habit, and you're not really choosing the way that you're responding. So I'm going to define a label as a collection of roles, so those patterns or reactions to things, that is then linked to a persona. Okay? Now what do I mean by persona? Persona, the dictionary definition this time, the aspect of someone's character that is presented to or perceived by others. So, for instance, you can link, with a label, you then link a set of actions, thoughts, behaviors. You link that to someone's outward appearance or something that they say or the way that they talk or something like that. You then expect this person to think and act in certain ways. So for instance, maybe a jock or a cheerleader. You know, we have these labels that we talk about a lot in society, but you have an idea. You know, labels, or society's given us an idea of what this label means, and you can have an idea in your head of what that person would act like or talk like or what they would think or say, because you have this image in your head about it. So there are lots of labels. Like I said, there are labels that we talk about a lot in society, or labels that are very common that we think of as labels. And then there are smaller labels that can be a little tricky. And again, our brain naturally categorizes and labels things by itself. And so you often don't even realize that what you're doing is technically labeling or categorizing something. So often smaller labels can even be temporary or short-term. If someone's grumpy or is new at something, or maybe you think that someone is a brat or a jerk, or something really comparatively small to something, these other labels that we use. But it's amazing how the more you think about the way you categorize things, the more you notice that you are categorizing. So, what labels do you carry? Most often, when we hear about labels and such, we think about labeling other people and social interactions of that way. But it's amazing when you stop and look at it, how often we label ourselves. So there are kind of four different ways that we can develop, we can receive labels in different ways. So we have roles that we develop, labels that we receive, roles that we observe, and labels that we claim. We'll go through each of these real quick. Roles we develop and labels we receive are patterns we learn through trial and error, which are then labeled by others. So roles we develop through trial and error, and then at some point they get labeled, or sometimes they don't get labeled, and we run the roles anyway. But examples of these would be, for instance, learning through trial and error. If you're a little kid, 2, 3 years old, you're trying to learn how the world works, you're experimenting with things, and you learn through trial and error that if you throw yourself on the floor and scream and kick your feet, your parents give you what you want. Well, okay, that works. And your brain goes, okay, that's how the world works, this is how I run things. And you've developed a role or a pattern for getting what you want, and that's in your brain all that, just how the world works and all you've ever known. Well then, say you're a little bit older, 6 or 7, you're out on the playground playing with friends, and you want something, you throw yourself on the ground, kick and scream, and then they go, wow, you're a brat, or you're, wow, what are you doing? And then you get labeled, you hear the label, and you go, oh, am I a brat? I don't want to be a brat. And your brain starts to process it, and you can think and this is the interesting thing about labels, is that sometimes we don't have to take on the labels people give us, but when your brain receives new information, it holds it up against everything else that it knows. And so it gets this new piece, and it goes, does that match up? And sometimes people say things, and you're like, oh, well, that totally doesn't even make any sense to my brain or the other things that I think or believe, so I'm just going to check that. And it's really easy to just kind of check that. But sometimes you get one and you go, oh, maybe that, does that match? Is that real? Does that match everything else in my brain? And so you might go, am I a little bit of, a brat, or am I not that nice, or I want people to like me? So you start to worry. And the interesting thing, this is a really interesting thing about labels, and part of why they can be so pervasive is everyone has their own definition for that label. Everyone has their own concept, their own perception of what that label means. And so your friend who's called you a brat or spoiled or what have you, they have an idea of what that means. And that's why they said it. But then you hear it and you think, But someone who's spoiled, for instance, would never let their friends pick what game we're going to play, for instance. So you think, well, I don't want to be a brat, so I need to make sure, so the next time you're playing, and your brain does this very subconsciously, and you don't even realize that you're really doing things like this. But the next time you go out to play with your friends, and they say, okay, well, what do you want to do? Your brain says, oh, I don't want to be perceived as spoiled or mean, so I don't care. You guys, what do you want to play? Which is fine, but what happens is that you're then playing this role or trying to counteract this role, this label, and what happens is you end up developing habits or behaviors that you didn't choose for yourself. You know, we're talking about choosing your identity and choosing who you are and how you behave, what you think. And if you develop a pattern of even doing something in that case, sounds like nice, it is something that's nice. You're letting the other person pick the game. That's great. But if you get into a habit of always doing that, then you know maybe sometimes you really do want to pick the game, or you never get to, you end up never getting to pick the game, or you become in this habit of pleasing others, and it can actually start to hurt you a bit. If you can see that, how it can hold you back from things that you want or things that you do. So are you seeing how labels? I mean, this is I'm trying to make sure it's clear, but the way that your brain categorizes and the way you categorize yourself and think about yourself can really influence your actions, and you don't even realize that that's what you're doing. Another interesting aspect, so that's a negative label, brat or spoiled is something that we associate very negatively. What about like a positive label? So you are very helpful to your parents or what have you because you enjoy being helpful or because you want to. And then, your parents say, oh, you're so reliable. I love having you, always help me. I always know you're there to help. And if they say that enough, or if your brain takes it on, you then, accepts that label of reliable, and you now see yourself as a reliable person, again, this goes into everyone's personal definition of the label. What do you see as reliable? So if you see someone as reliable, if you think that to be reliable means you always have to put others first, then that can start to become a bad thing. If you get into a habit of always helping people, sometimes to your own detriment. Sometimes, you're busy and you have your own things to do, but you're over here helping other people because you want to be a reliable person. You want to do the right thing in this situation. And you want to hold on to that label and that categorization because you want to see yourself that way. And so you're acting in these ways without actually making the choice at the time that's best for you. Does that make sense? So even, labels that we see as positive things, if we don't choose them and we don't think about them and we don't consider what we're doing, they can actually be a detriment. And I do want to say labels aren't always a bad thing, and we'll get there. So the other kind of label, the other way we can get labels and roles, is roles that we observe and labels we claim. So they're defined as patterns we see others using and then adopt, either for lack of other options or because we see value in it. So a good example of just observing a role is something like road rage or something. If you see your parents doing it or someone else doing it, and then your brain says, oh, when you're driving and someone cuts you off, that's what we do. That's easier than making a decision later, and your brain stores that away if that's how you react in this situation. So that it goes back to that categorizing. Your brain wants to make things easier that way. It doesn't want to have to make the decision every time. So you learn a lot of, and you observe a lot of little behaviors and things that you just pick up because it's easier, because it's habit, or because it's there. But other labels that we can adopt from others, because we go, oh, I want to be like that. I want to be like that person. And so an interesting example, I think, of this one is something like vegan. If you just say, you know, I want to be vegan, you know, because I see value in the diet or whatever, what have you. Now, strictly speaking, you know, veganism is a way of eating, and that's what it is. But often when our brains choose, I want to be vegan, or I want to be a soccer player, or I want to be, you know, whatever, we take the label, the persona, with us. We don't just do the activity or the thing or what have you. We take all the little nuances. And so we think that, you know, part of our brain says that if we want to be vegan, we also have to dress a certain way or talk a certain way or have certain opinions. Are you seeing how that works? Okay. So often labels that we claim for ourselves, you know, you can go up and, well, I'm vegan, or I'm LDS, or I'm a homeschooler, or I'm this, or I'm that. And these labels that we claim for ourselves, often there are subcontexts, texts that our brain think have to come with that label. For instance, okay, homeschooler, great example. You know, does your brain subconsciously say, well, homeschoolers have to be, you know, socially awkward, or homeschoolers have to be this, or homeschoolers have to be, you know, whatever it is, because people told you that's how things should be, or you saw someone who was that way, and now your brain makes that association that homeschoolers are this. And so if you start homeschooling, then you think that all these other parts and pieces have to come with it. And your brain can often subconsciously start automatically adopting those, because that's the way you see yourself. And the way that you see yourself will very often determine your actions. Okay, so what do we do about this? If our brain's sitting here doing this in the background and we don't even notice, what are we supposed to do about it? Any ideas? Yeah? Yeah, put your own thoughts in. Yeah?
Let a monkey do your deciding for you, so your brain can do more things.
That's one idea. Okay. Let's talk about a little bit more about the brain and few psychology concepts that'll help us see this a little more clearly. The amygdala. Does anyone know what the amygdala is? Good job. The amygdala is a part of your brain that processes the instinctual fight or flight or freeze response. It's your essentially the fear center of the brain and your body's emotional response to fear. And often it's the amygdala and fear, as was said before, that can keep us in patterns of behavior and keep us in these labels and these roles that we go through. And let me explain what can trigger the amygdala might surprise you. So this pyramid that here is called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's a pretty basic psychological structure that people use to describe how our brains process what we need, what we want, and thus what we will prioritize in life. So at the bottom, and the most basic, is physiological needs. So food, sleep, water, I mean, just staying alive, basic things. So for instance, an infant or toddler is learning to get their physiological needs met. They're learning how to communicate and how to function, and their priority is just getting those basic needs met. And then as we get a little bit older, and these are not age specific, but age works well to describe these. Next is safety. We need to feel like we're secure and safe, and that, you know, we aren't going to get hurt, or that we aren't going to get lost, that we can function and have our physical needs met and be in a safe environment. Next is love and belonging. We want to feel like people like us, and that we have a family, people love us, and that we have those interpersonal relationships that our brain literally needs. After that comes esteem. You want to feel like you can do things and accomplish things and get somewhere. And you want to do things that matter and make you feel good about yourself. And at the top is self-actualization, or becoming your higher self is what a lot of people will call it, or reaching your full potential. So your brain automatically goes through these needs and prioritizes them in, for instance, the way the priority works is if you need food, you'll go out into the jungle where lions are to get the food. So that's why physical needs are on the bottom. But once you have physical needs met, then safety comes before love and belonging. So you'd rather stay safe than have friends. That sounds funny. But that makes sense. Your brain will automatically prioritize on this level, is a basic theory. So how these two, the amygdala and Maslow's hierarchy, line up and apply to us. So your brain will have the same response in the amygdala, in the fear center, if it feels like your relationships are threatened, as it would if your body was physically threatened. A tiger sitting there would process the same way in your brain as your best friend getting mad at you and saying they don't want to be your friend anymore, or what have you. Your brain doesn't see a difference between that threat and the other threat. So when you respond in fear, your brain says, oh no, we need to fix this problem. Oh no, we need to fix this problem. And so with the way that labels work with that is that often we will want, like, you will be functioning in a label. We want people to like us or what have you. And we're afraid that if we don't act, okay, according to the label of, say, a nice person, if we don't act this way, then people won't like us anymore. And we're afraid. Our body literally has a fear response from that scenario. And so because of that fear, our brain needs to fix it. And so we will stay in this pattern in order to stay safe, if that makes sense. Okay. So things that can keep roles going or labels going and keep us in these patterns. Habit, and as I said before, decision fatigue, it's just what we do. It makes things easier. So this is the habit that we're running just because it's habit. Justification is an interesting one. Some labels and roles and patterns and ways that we see ourselves, we think are necessary. And our logical brain can say, but I have to be this way because of whatever. I have to, it makes logical sense to ourselves. And we can justify, well, this, you know, this is just better, or this is just, sorry, I'm not doing a very good job right now. but we can see a label and tell ourselves why we need to keep it. And again, it goes back to that fear response. Our brain can come up with lots of reasons why this is the safest, best thing to do. And this is another interesting thing, kind of tying in with everything else. It's serving a purpose. A label that we're running, even if it's a negative one, even if it's one that our conscious brain says, we don't want this label, we don't want to be what have you. We don't want this, but it's serving a purpose. That's one thing that you have to understand, is the subconscious mind, while not always using good logic, it always uses logic. It always makes sense on a certain level. For instance, this is a good example. My toddler just had another child, and so my toddler knows from trial and error that when he makes messes or gets into things or throws fits or whatever, he gets attention from me. Usually negative attention. I get really upset and, oh goodness, why did you make this mess? Or, you get out of this or whatever. But he knows that I give him attention in that. And then I just have a new baby now, and I'm not able to give him as much attention as he once had. And so his brain says, okay, well, how do I get attention from mom? Well, I know that if I make messes, I get attention from mom. It's negative attention. It makes her upset. I don't really like it when she gets upset or, you know, puts me in time out or whatever. But if I want attention, I have to go make messes. So do you see how logical that process is? And so we do that with things all the time. Is even though this is negative, even though there are side effects, it's meeting a need. And that's where the hierarchy comes in again. Is that we will sacrifice some needs to get more basic needs met. You know, we will sacrifice relationships to feel safe. We will sacrifice safety to get our most basic needs met. Does that make sense? Okay. So remember to look for the purpose in labels that you find yourself in. Try and ask yourself, what is this doing for me? How is it serving me? Because there will always be a reason at a certain level. So, what do we do with all of this? One of the best, the biggest thing about labels and roles and habits and choosing your behavior, your thoughts, your perceptions, is mindfulness. And there's a lot of different definitions to this, but just being aware, just thinking about it, just taking a step back and going, wait a second, why did I do that? Why, you know, why do I think this way? Or why do I act this way? Just getting that perspective makes a huge difference, because it's returning to agency. You know, we're able to exercise agency when we stop and think about it, and we can actually make a choice. And one point thing I wanted to point out here, I had a bishop once say that the best way to repent is, you know, you repent when you realize, oh, what I did was wrong. And it might be a day later, but then you repent. And the next time, hopefully you remember that night instead of a day later, and you repent then. And the next day, you might remember, you know, realize that you did something wrong, you know, an hour after you did it, and you repent then. And soon, hopefully, you'll be repenting before you even sin. And that's one way that you can kind of look at acting out of habit instead of choosing your actions, is you may act and then go, oh man, I didn't really choose that. But don't think that you failed. Just realizing that you didn't choose that is great. It's progress. You start realizing just after you do things, and then you start to realize as you're doing things, and then you start to realize before you do things. So it is a process, and make sure you give yourself space for that process. Using good labels. This is another way we can counteract all of these labels. Labels don't have to be a bad thing. I'm pointing out all these pitfalls of labels and these personas and these images we get in our mind of who we have to be. But I think that our Heavenly Father knows very well, you know, how our brains can fall into these patterns, because He's given us labels that we're supposed to use. Can we think of a few labels that we're supposed to use that He's given to us? Yeah?
Priest,
okay. How about child of God? Is that a label we can apply to ourselves? Or Christian? It says we're supposed to take upon us the name of Christ. We're supposed to look at ourselves as, you know, as if we were, as we're Christ-like. You know, we want to see ourselves as Christ-like so that we can then act Christ-like. We need to see ourselves as children of God so we can act like children of God and live up to that potential. Another thing we can do to combat these labels is to understand where you would rather be. So if we would rather act more Christ-like, study Christ's life. Learn what He's like. You have to know what you're shooting for. And so if you want to be, you know, a smarter person or a better person or whatever, if you want to develop and be more like this, learn better what this is. Add the details to that label and that persona. Get a really good, clear idea of what that is, and it's easier for your brain to kick in and help you become more that way. The last thing is to have charity with yourself, okay? To know that it says, so we've been talking about how fear is kind of at the root of this. We're afraid to change. We're afraid to act in certain ways. But perfect love casteth out all fear, right? And so perfect love, and so in order to not be afraid, you need to love yourself. And I know a lot of people kind of have eye rolling with that phrase and stuff. But if you think of love as the pure love of Christ, as charity, and loving yourself meaning just having charity with yourself and understanding you're still working on things and understanding that you'll get there eventually and understanding that it is a process, and just having that kindness for yourself is crucial to the process of being able to overcome any roles that you may have. Okay, so we've only got a few minutes left. If you can pull out your guidebooks, if you haven't already, pull out your guidebooks. On page 55 is the handout for this class. And I'm just going to step you through this exercise real quick. So the first thing you need to do is pick a role. So as we've been having this conversation, and go ahead and write down any that have come up thus far. Spend a minute or two on writing down on the handout some roles or some labels or some things that you think you apply to yourself. What labels do you apply to yourself? Write a few of them down. How do you see yourself? How would you describe yourself? What are ways that you often describe yourself already? Okay, write down a few of those. And then pick one. And we're going to take one of those labels through this process. And try to be really honest with yourself. This can bring up a lot of fear. The amygdala can fire a lot during this process. There is nothing scarier than looking at yourself clearly and plainly and seeing what's really there. Nothing is scarier than that. So be brave, dig deep, look at what's really there. And the role that you pick, or the label that you pick of that list that you made, pick the one that makes you squirm the most. Be brave and face it head on. The first step is take that role, and what would someone be like who perfectly embodied that role? And just write that down real quick. So basically what we're doing is trying to get a clear idea of what do you see this role as? How would you define this role? So describe that for a little bit. What would someone be like if they were perfectly in this role? Okay, the next one is, can you remember a time where this role affected your behavior? Where you acted because you saw yourself in this role? Think of that time, make a little note about it. And the next one is, how do you feel when looking back on that behavior? How do you feel about it? Do you feel proud of yourself, not so proud of yourself, kind of wish you had done things differently? So where did this role come from? You're like, okay, if I'm playing this role, or this label, how did I get it? A good way to answer that question, where it came from, is think back to the first time you ever played that role. Or try and think back, the earliest you can remember seeing yourself that way, think about the circumstances, and see if you can unravel kind of the story behind where this label came from. And then you can look at what this role might be doing for you. As I said before, roles will always, your brain will only hold on to things that it thinks are helping you. So in what way does your brain think that this is a good thing? In what way is this serving you? And in what ways could this role be holding you back? What could it be keeping you from? What could it be doing to hamper your progress in becoming a better person, a bigger person? The last part of that handout is, what do you want to do with that role? Is it a good role? Is it a role that's helping you? So we have some, you know, as we said before, child of God, that's one you want to, that's a role you probably want to develop, you want to work on, you want to improve. Or maybe there's a role that you may want to just adjust. You realize that you want to be, you know, as we said before, you want to be vegan, but maybe you don't want to be X, Y, or Z that you realize you associate with that. And so you want to adjust that label a little bit and change things. Or maybe you just want to get rid of it in general. So make that decision. With this role that you're working on, what do you want to do with it? And on the back of the handout, you can write a few thoughts. As we've talked about before, you can write a few thoughts about what you can do for your action plan to make the change that you want to make, either to develop the role, things you can do to develop it, things you can do to adjust it, or what you want to adjust about it, or what you can do to try and change it, or a role that maybe that you could replace it with, a label you could take the one you don't want and put something else in its place. So while you're thinking about that, I just want to review what we've covered in class today. So choosing your identity means choosing your perceptions, your thoughts, and your feelings. Our perceptions, thoughts, and feelings are often linked to the labels that are given to us and that we give ourselves. Labels come from and perpetuate our human mind responding in fear. Labels come from fear, a fear response. We can work to overcome labels through mindfulness, being aware, and you can add these to your little action plan that you're writing up. Mindfulness, being aware that you're playing in the label, using good labels, so replacing labels with labels that are positive, studying good labels or learning better who you'd rather be, you know, studying who you'd like to become, and having charity with yourself and relying on Christ. We know that the atonement, Christ's atonement, is not just for sin. If you read in, I think it's Alma 7, he talks about how he takes on the pains and the sicknesses of his people. Anything you struggle with, you can take to Christ. I'd like to bear testimony of that. You can do anything through Christ. And the last thing I'd like to say is, through all this fear that can come up with these labels, all these fear that can come with when you make choices, all the fear that can come through your relationships and life, I love this quote from Elder David A. Bednar that says, "Fear is dispelled through a correct knowledge of and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." So stay close to your Savior, use prayer, develop yourself, become better, and reach your full potential. Thank you.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.